We're going to focus in on a phrase here, verse 12. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Verse 11, it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. I want to preach a message this morning, aliens to citizens. And every single 4 years, we get the wonderful time of election. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure we're all getting a little tired of the wonderful advertisements that come on the TV, and they depict one person as the world's worst person that you could ever vote for. And then next thing you know, they have the other commercial, and the other running person is just as equally horrible and just worthless, and how he's a liar and everything else. And they focus in on a couple of topics that they put on their ticket to try and get people to vote for them. Whether it be for the office of the president, or governor, or senator, we're just riddled with advertisement like crazy right now during these few months leading up to November. And I'm sure, like I said, we're tired of it. And they'll sit there and they focus in on a couple of things. Of course, they talk about health care and what's the best thing to do for that. To nationalize it, make it mandatory or whatnot. And they talk about retirement. Both parties were over at AARP talking to the people there and standing up and saying what they think is wrong with the system and how they can fix it. And they talk about the military, foreign affairs. Usually a hot topic that they don't really want to get into too much is the sanctity of marriage, where they'll ask a person, what's your opinion of marriage? And they'll kind of say what they want to say about if they want to legalize same-sex marriage or keep it between a husband and a wife. And you'll have people that'll stand up in Hollywood, the music industry, and they'll endorse the idea of two individuals of the same gender uniting together in marriage. And regardless of what they say, it's still unbiblical. It's still an abomination. It's still sin. And sin, no matter how much people like it or how much it is seen as being normal or even acceptable, is still sin. Doesn't change anything. Just because society says that it's okay does not mean that God says that it's okay. Yes. And that's the same thing with everything. As far as, you look at alcohol and everything else, the society says it's okay. But the Bible still stands true. No matter what we think, sin is still sin. And then they come down to the topic of what to do with all these illegal aliens that have infiltrated our country. And they come in and they sneak in. There's the big emphasis on the Mexican border and what to do there and putting up a wall or whatever you want. And because there's all these people that want to come to America. Got to ring just a little bit that I can hear. There we go. They want to come here. We are rich Americans. Even by the poor standards that we have here, even our poor are still wealthy. And Pastor Shears mentioned that before. We've been on the foreign field, and I've been to Mexico, and I've been to Dominican Republic. And I tell you, they have nothing. They literally have one pair of clothes for some of them. And that's it. Shacks that they put together, newspapers, is their wallpaper. And it's amazing, they'll have one little cord that'll run from house to house for their TVs. But they have nothing. And we as Americans, we're seen as having everything. We have stability. We have money. We have resources. We have food. Great shelter. The American dream of having a house and two cars and 2.5 children. And everybody that is outside of America wants in. They want to come here. They want to find a way to become an American. I was reading in 2006, I believe there was 700,000 people that went through the process of becoming a U.S. citizen. And since then, it has grown. Sometimes it drops a little bit and it picks back up. One year, they estimated there's about 1 million people that went through that process. But they want to be an American. They would give up their right to whatever country they lived in before. One of the most common, one of the top 10 people that come to America is from Haiti. They would gladly give up their Haitian citizenship if it meant that they get to become an American. That's what they want. They want to flee from that tyranny. Every single one of us, for the most part, have something in common. Somewhere in our bloodline, somebody left the country that they were in and came to America. Whether it be from Germany or somewhere in Europe or South America, Central America, they left and came here for the hope and dream of becoming a U.S. citizen. And they once were aliens in the sense that they were not citizens. People would look at them and say, "You don't belong here." When I was in California, there would be times when I would be going up to McDonald's and I would, they would say in as broken English as you can get, "How may I help you?" And you'd sit there and you'd tell them what you wanted. And they'd say, "I don't understand." And it would frustrate me. And I'd say, "Boy, if you can't learn English, then go back to where you were." I'll get in trouble for that later on, I'm sure. But there are some people that would say, too, down in California, "You don't belong here." There are certain groups that that form, and I don't believe that their actions are right, but there are groups that will form together and they'll say that you do not belong in America. They'll use force and other tactics to try to persuade the individuals to leave because they say that they don't belong here. They're an alien. They're not a U.S. citizen. And there's a process for that individual to go through to become a citizen. One of those, a few things here, they have to live in the nation for 5 years before they can become a U.S. citizen. 3 years if they're married to a U.S. citizen. They have to have good moral character. Boy, I wish our citizens would have good moral character. But it states, in order for you to be a U.S. citizen, to transfer your citizenship, you have to have good moral character. You have to have knowledge of the Constitution. You have to be able to speak and understand English. You have to pass a citizenship test in order to become a U.S. citizen. There's a process that takes place. After they've gone through this process, then they get to stand there, raise their right hand, and be sworn in as a U.S. citizen. They forsake their country, most of them, put that behind them, and focus on being an American citizen. Just like an immigrant wants to receive their citizenship has to go through a process. For us, we have to go through a process to make sure that our citizenship is made sure in heaven. There's a difference between those that are bound for heaven and those who are not. There are blessings and different things that we take, that we get because of it. Just as you're an American citizen here, there are certain things that you automatically receive. You receive the safety that our country provides thanks to our military and our law enforcement and those that that risk their lives every day for us. We automatically get that. We get rights of freedom. Freedom of speech. We get the right as an American citizen to gather here without fear of somebody breaking in our doors and telling us that we are against the law and meeting here. We get that right. It's our privilege as a U.S. citizen living here in America. You go to China and some other places, they don't have that right. As an American, we do. It's amazing to think of all the wonderful things that we get because where you were born versus somebody who was born in another country. We receive those things. Some people will take those and abuse them. They'll say because we have the freedom of speech, then we can say this and do whatever and abuse it. And then you have the argument, well, that's their right. There's a little cartoon that's circulating around of a kid that's sitting there in his classroom with his feet up. And all the other kids are standing with their hand over their heart as they're saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And the teacher's standing there and he says, you're right. He says, you do have the right to sit down for the Pledge of Allegiance. And then they had a little, an American vet that was sitting there in a wheelchair that said, let me show you a person that gave up his right to stand so that you can have that right. We get those rights. We have that privilege. When the national anthem's played, you can sit if you want. I'll stand out of respect. That's the way my dad raised me. But you get the choice. You have that right. You have that privilege. And as Christians, we have certain rights and privileges that are bestowed upon us that the world does not have. Number one, we have, as the most important thing, is we have hope. Those that are unsaved have no hope. They are, as verse 12 says, that at that time you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Dwayne Mason, who passed away on Thursday, had a hope. His family had a hope to see him again. Wasn't it? Wasn't the end? Pastor Shear, as we talked on Thursday when we had lunch together, he knew where Dwayne was. He wasn't in the ground. But physically, the body that he left was maybe. But he knew that Dwayne was in heaven. He knew that's where he would be. Because of the fact that he had already trusted Christ as his Savior. His wife already knew what happened to Dwayne. There's no question. There's that blessed hope of heaven. The world has no knowledge of that. You go ask somebody today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And a very common thing that you'll hear is, I hope so. I hope so. They're not sure. How many times have you heard that at Amazing Grace Ministries? I hope so. But really, they don't know. There's that lack of hope in heaven that they have. If you die without Christ, you have no hope. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We know that. Revelations chapter, we know that verse and we quote it often. Revelations chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." You die without Christ, you have no hope. Why? You have no place. Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." Dwayne's place was already prepared for him when he passed away Thursday. It was already set. When he got there, basically, here's the keys to your place. It's already prepared. Before my wife and I got married, I had everything ready. Had the apartment already picked out, paid for. We went and already had it furnished and had everything ready. When we came back, it was prepared. Didn't have to do anything. It was ready. That's how heaven is for us that have trusted Christ as our Savior. It's already prepared. But if you don't know Christ and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, just as Revelation 20, verse 11 said, there was found no place for them. And as it goes on, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Why? Because they had no place. And they have no hope. Luke chapter 16, we know the rich man and Lazarus. And as that rich man died, and the Bible says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil. Behold, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented.' And he said, 'I have five brethren that may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment.'" He wanted them to send Lazarus back. Why? Because of torment. He has no hope. He had the chance all the way up to that last moment to trust Christ as his Savior. The moment came and went. And he died. And he died without hope. And now he has no chance of ever getting to heaven. 2,000 years later, that rich man still today has no hope. He's still there. Still tormented. He has no hope. Who do you know today that has no hope? And why wouldn't we tell them? No hope. 2,000 years he's been in that flame. Never getting out. Still has his memory. Still can think of Lazarus as he's sitting there. As he remembers watching Lazarus as he goes up into heaven. Thinking of the time that Lazarus was so close to him and all he had to do was simply talk to him. Find out how he can know for sure he's going to heaven. I wonder how many times he's thought of the moments when he could have trusted Christ. And now he has no hope. We have hope because we've trusted in Christ. We have so much other. We have, like I said, we have a prepared place. We also have peace. In verse 14 it says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." We have peace. When something happens to us, as it will, we have a peace that God can give us, that we know everything's going to be okay. God never said that we're going to have life made of ease and comfort. Out of His disciples, one of them was Judas Iscariot, who hung himself. 10 of them were martyred, as we've been talking about in our Sunday school class. Peter crucified upside down. Flayed alive somewhere. Paul beheaded. They didn't have a life of ease. Read Paul's story of how many times he was shipwrecked and had spent a night in the deep. How he was beaten. He didn't have a life of ease. What he did have, he had hope. And he had peace. He'd already seen heaven. He already knew what it was all about. What's the worst thing that they could do to him? Kill him? And he goes to heaven. He had a peace. Well, how many times have we had things happen in our lives and you think, if I didn't have God, how would it have been? When my grandfather passed away, I had a peace in my heart. I'd already sat at his table back in California and I asked him, "Grandpa, tell me how you trusted Christ as your Savior." And he told me the story of how he went to church and how he trusted Christ as his Savior as a young adult. When I got up to that hospital room and I saw him there, I had peace. Peace that nobody could take away from. I knew in my heart everything was okay. When we go through different difficult things, God can give us peace. Heartaches, losing jobs, sickness, doesn't matter. Why? Because we have God that is there to be there with us. Thirdly, we have hope. Second, we have peace. Thirdly, we have a direct line to Christ. Verse 14, it also says here, "And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Over in Luke, it was talking about Jesus dying on the cross, and it says in verse 45 of chapter 23, it says, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." For me, that's one of the most exciting parts in the story of the crucifixion. In the temple, there was a veil that separated two areas. One, once you pass that veil, only the high priest could go in there. That was it. Same with the tabernacle. They had a very thick veil. You couldn't even see through it. And that's where the mercy seat was. That's where Jesus, when talked about the Shekinah glory, would descend down from heaven and would fill the room. That's the room that it would be in. Nobody else could go in there. Only the high priest. When Jesus died on the cross, as it says here in Luke, that veil was rent in two. It split. As it says in Ephesians here, the middle wall of partition was broken down, giving us access to Jesus. No longer do you have to take that animal sacrifice to the high priest and have him go to Jesus on your part. No longer do you have to go to somebody else and say, "Hey, would you please pray for me because I don't have access to the throne." That middle wall partition's broken down. That veil was rent in two. Because Jesus says, now if you've trusted me as your Savior, you are what's called the priesthood of the believers. You have the right to approach Christ on your own. You have problems that come up? Go to Christ. When my wife and I, we went through some very rough times this past year, I didn't call Pastor Shear. Although I love him, and I admire him, and he is one of the main reasons why I'm here today, because of the impact that he's had on my life. And I gladly welcome his support, and he gave it to us during those times. But I didn't call him up. I didn't run off to my friends looking for whatever reason. I didn't hit the bars, drown my sorrows away. I didn't look for it in drugs or anything else. I dropped down to my knees and went to God. Why? Because the veil's rent. The wall's broken down. We have access to the throne. We can go to God. I love in Psalms where it says, He inclined His ear. He tuned it in. Wednesday nights when the kids all run off, Heritage Heroes, and you can hear them as they run up, some of them will scream and hoot and holler. And it's amazing. The parent of the kid can tell which kid was theirs. Because their ear is tuned to their kid's voice. When Marcus spins around and takes off running, usually he lets out a yelp. I know it's him. Why? My ear is fixed to his voice. I can tell. And God is, and the Bible talks about how we are made adopted into the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, God has adopted us. We are His children. His ear becomes tuned to our voice. We don't need to go ring a bell to wake Him up. We don't need to send off our notes into the sky and hope and pray that He gets it. The moment we open up our mouth or we pray in our mind, God has His ear tuned in to us. And we have access to the throne. Because why? Our citizenship in heaven. Our name written in the book of life. We automatically receive these things. It's a predestined package that God has set aside. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about here, it says, having predestined us under the adoption of the children by Christ, Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. What that passage of Scripture is saying is, there is a package that is set aside. You get redemption. You get forgiveness of sins. You get to be adopted into the family of God. You get the inheritance that you get with that. It's set aside. It's predestinated for every Christian. But first, you have to trust in Christ. It's there. You get it the moment you trust Christ. Then you receive it, and you get all these wonderful things. Why? You're a citizen now of heaven. It's part of the package. We get hope We have peace. We have a direct line. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Next verse in Ephesians 1 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Nobody in here is perfect. We're all just a bunch of sinners. So, we're all dirt. We're made from dirt. We'll return to dirt. We're all the same. We may have some different backgrounds. We may go through different problems and adversities in our life. But in the end, we're all the same. Nobody here is perfect. I'm so glad that I do not have to live my life day after day wondering if, because of the fact that I sinned today, will God erase my name out of that book? I don't have to worry. Why? It's sealed. It's permanent. It's not coming out. My salvation is not based off the fact of if I continue to do good. It's based off of simple trust in Jesus. That's it. If I were to sit there and think, oh, I can lose my salvation, well, that must mean then that I'd have to work to retain it. Ephesians says, obviously, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to worry. Now, does this give us the right to open up and sin however we want and do whatever we want because our name's in the book? Now, if you were to do that, sure, you'd still make it to heaven. Just as an American citizen can choose whether or not they want to do certain things because they have that right, doesn't mean that you're going to be happy. Paul talks about how we should live righteously. And it doesn't give us an excuse to sin. But we are sealed until that day. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Will that change God's decision on our salvation? Absolutely not. It is sealed. It is a promise of God, which He will not break. Today, maybe there's somebody here who's never had that moment where they've trusted Christ as their Savior and received that citizenship. Maybe today you say, I've been saved for a long time. For me, I was 8 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior. So what does this mean to me? Verse 11 says, wherefore, remember. We're to remember the fact that there was a time in our life when we were not saved. We were bound for hell. We're to remember that in time past we were aliens. Why is that? Now, I'm not talking about dwelling on our past. I'm not talking about dwelling on the sins of our past. I've talked to so many different people. I remember when I was in college, we had these guys that lived in a kind of like an anchor home type deal where they were troubled. They were in drugs and had criminal records and different things like that. And they went to a place and they got saved and really turned their life around. And then they went off to Bible college. And you'd sit there and you'd talk to them and they would tell you all the things that they did wrong, and it was almost like they were reliving those sins. We're not talking about remembering your past in that manner. Because I don't want to bring glory to any sin that I've done. But when we remember the fact that one time we were aliens in the realm of heaven, we remember, as it says here, that we were without God. And there was a time when we were without hope. It keeps us grounded. People forget where they came from or what they used to be like before they got saved. And they lose touch of what's the most important thing. They forget. They forget what it was like to not know for sure you're going to heaven. When that happens, when they forget and they just drift off, usually that's what happens when they become pious and they lose touch with other people, and they have a tendency to become holier than everybody else. Why? Because they don't remember what it was like to be without God and without hope. Remember that ye were, being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh. As it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember what it was like. One of the biggest reasons why to remember, it gives us a soft heart for those who may be without hope right now. For those that are maybe not your typical Christians that we would call that dress up and play the part. It helps us remember that we were once like that too. And that our job and our purpose here on earth is to reach the lost for Christ and then fellowship with them and help them to grow and not lose sight of what's important. Today, if you've never trusted Christ, you have the opportunity. You still have the chance. I would hate for that moment to come and to go and to you be like that rich man who in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment, who now has no hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that you would be with those today who maybe have never trusted you as their Savior. But I pray that you would give them the courage to make that decision today. Or for those of us who maybe have already done that, help us to remember what it was like to be without God and without hope. Give us a passion for souls. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Maybe you're in here today. You've never had that moment when you made that decision to trust Christ as your Savior. Not your church, not your works, but trust Christ. If you're like that today and you've never had that moment where you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd like to pray for you. If you just slip your hand up real quick, and I'm not going to point you out. I will not draw attention to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just simply want to pray for you. If you'd like that to the Rick, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. This is my hand. Would you pray for me? Just lift it up. All right. Maybe today You need to be reminded of a few things. We're going to stand to our feet. The piano's going to play. I have just a short time of invitation. Maybe you need to come forward and pray and just talk to God. Maybe you're here today without Christ. You know deep down inside you have no hope. Find out how you can have hope. Just take that first step. I'll meet you down in front. Love a man, speak with a man, a lady with a lady. Show you from the Bible what the Bible says, how you can know for sure that you have heaven as your home. You can transfer that citizenship from here on the world, destined to go to hell, to a prepared place in heaven. Maybe today you need to, you've never been baptized after you trusted Christ, or maybe you'd like to join the church. Amen. Well, while we were having, if I have your eyes up here, while we had our church over here, we had junior church that was going across our other building, and we had a couple boys here who've come forward. We've got Michael, and which is right here, with a broken hand, fell off a skateboard, and today Michael trusted Christ as his Savior, and we've got Julian on the end down here. And Julian also trusted Christ as his Savior. And Kyle, who's sporting the Heath Miller jersey. He's got the right shirt on. And now he made the right decision to trust in Christ as his Savior. So thank you so much. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we were able to gather here today. Lord, we can't be here without thinking of our pastor. And Lord, we love him, and Lord, we pray for him and Mrs. Shear during this time. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage him today. And thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Help us to never forget, never let it get old. In your name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.